Let's bow in prayer and confess our sins before our God. Most merciful, holy, and triune God, we bow our heads to confess our sins to you. We know that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of all of our unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make you a liar, and your word is not in us. In your grace, you've opened up our eyes to see you and hear you and to know you, for there is no other God besides you. You've promised to be our God and to make us a people for your own possession. And though you have been ever faithful to your promise, we have turned aside to sinful paths. In our pride, we seek first our own glory. In our stubbornness, we strive in our own direction instead of abiding by your word. And in our weakness, we fall into the world's sinful snares again and again. O great and loving Father, as we now forgive all those who have sinned against us, we ask that you, in your mercy, forgive us, cleanse us, and turn our hearts to you, and Selah. Lord, hear our prayer and let joy and gladness be restored to us. For you, O Lord, have visited and redeemed your people. In Christ Jesus, therefore, we receive the entire forgiveness for our sins and find acceptance before you as we draw near to you now. We give you all thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God's word to us this morning begins in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. Hear the word of the Lord. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. We'll turn now to Daniel chapter 7. Beginning in verse 1. Daniel 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions in his mind as he lay on his bed. Then he wrote the dream down and related the following summary of it. Daniel said, I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts were coming up from the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had the wings of an eagle. I kept looking until its wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. A human mind also was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one resembling a bear. And it was raised up on one side, and 3 ribs were in its mouth between its teeth. And thus they said to it, Arise, devour much meat. After this I kept looking, and behold, another one like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong. And it had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them. And 3 of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth uttering great boasts. I kept looking until the thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames, its wheels were burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were opened. Then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain, and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. As for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. As for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed within me, and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. I approached one of those who were standing by and began asking him the exact meaning of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. These great beasts, which are four in number, are four kings who will arise from the earth. But the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, for all ages to come. Then I desired to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful with its teeth of iron and its claws of bronze, and which devoured, crushed, and trampled down the remainder with its feet, and the meaning of the ten horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up, and before which three of them fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth uttering great boasts, and which was larger in appearance than its associates. I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the highest one, and the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom of the earth, which will be different from all the other kingdoms, and it will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. As for the ten horns, out of the kingdom ten kings will arise, and another will arise after them, and he will be different from the previous ones, and will subdue three kings. And he will speak out against the Most High, and wear down the saints of the highest one. And he will intend to make alterations in times and in law, and they will be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. But the court will sit for judgment, and his dominion will be taken away, annihilated and destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions which will serve and obey him. At this point, the revelation ended. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts were greatly alarming me, and my face grew pale, but I kept the matter to myself. Now please turn to the back of your bulletin. We'll read together as a congregation Psalm 97. Psalm 97. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries all around. His lightnings light up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord, before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. All worshipers of images are put to shame, who make their boast in worthless idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. O you who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the lives of his saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and joy for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to his holy name. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I hope it was off upstairs, because I was trying to sing. Yeah. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you that we come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the new Jerusalem. where there are myriads of angels dressed in festal array, and the general assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and God, the judge of all men, and the spirits of those who are made perfect, and we come to Jesus, the one who made a new covenant, and we come to the sprinkling of his blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. We come into your presence to hear from your word and to feast at your table and to return the praise that rightfully belongs to you. Bless our time together, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. This morning, I don't know, maybe 3:30, I decided to write down.
I forgot to take this out. I apologize. I should know better.
About 3:30, I decided to write down all my grandchildren in order and write down their birth dates. So I opened a Word document. I started writing them all down. And I did a pretty good job. I had a couple of questions. We have 20 grandchildren. Two are living in their mother's wombs right now. One is in heaven right now. And the other 17 reside here on earth. Knox Nelson Robinson lived for 24 weeks, I believe, or was born at 24 weeks. And he lived for a while in an incubator, and he gained an infection, and he died. And I held him in my arms, and he was a little boy. If somebody had assaulted Jessica, say, beat her in the stomach, and then Knox would have been prematurely born because of that assault, that person would have been taken to court and would have had to pay the price for killing a human being. But if you do not want the baby in your womb, then the baby is not a human being. And you can start the birth process, and the baby comes down the canal, and the baby's head comes out and part of the body, and then you can stick a pair of scissors through its head. It's called partial birth abortion, because it's not human. If you still got a toe in the birth canal, you're not human. Now, stupid is as stupid does. All of us are smart enough to know that that is illogical, unreasonable, irrational. But our government and our people are irrational, illogical, and yet they cannot see it. If you move the baby out a couple inches from mother's body, human. If the baby's not part out, or if the baby's only a week old, or a month old, or 2 months in the womb, it's not human. But we know it is human. Everybody knows it's human. But it's a baby that's unwanted. Who knows for what reason? Oh, I don't think I have enough money to raise the kid. Oh, I won't be able to do all the things I want to if I have the kid. Oh, I don't want somebody to know I was pregnant. I don't want the kid. All kinds of reasons. Stupid is as stupid does. Now that I'm done with that tirade, we're going to look at following Jesus once again. And following Jesus demands keeping his commandments. And the word keep, as we'll see, we'll read it, but the word keep has two meanings to it. It's used in two different ways. And one way is to obey. You obey the commandments. The second way is to guard the commandments. People who follow Jesus take his commandments and they obey them. And they take his commandments and they guard them. But what is happening across the church from people who call themselves Christian is we have decided that we will sit in judgment on Jesus and we will not obey his commandments, and when we don't like them, we will demythologize the gospel so that, he didn't really say that commandment. That wasn't original. So we make Jesus into what we want him to be. And as Americans, what we want him to be is someone that will pronounce us good and right and all that good stuff and give us a happy life and lots of money and a bunch of sex and whatever we want. Jesus is going to give us that. He's the sugar daddy. And so the church has lost her way. Not all of it, a lot of it. And as the church has lost her way, the country has lost her way. And the only hope for this country has to be the revival of the church. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. It's very familiar to all of us. Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." Now, there are different ways to translate that because Greek, it just has some fluidity to it. So we might translate it, "You believe in God," and then a command, "Believe also in me," which is probably the preferable translation because Jesus is talking to Jewish young men and they do believe in God. The question is, do they believe in Jesus? And in the Gospel of John, there is a technical expression. The technical expression is, "Believe in Jesus." It's a certain form in the Greek, and it works its way all the way through the book, and here we find it in John chapter 14, verse 1. You believe in God, now believe in me. It's technical. It means become a believer or trust me. Now, unfortunately for us, we have chapter divisions and verse divisions, and so we don't read it as literature anymore. We read it as marked out by sections, and these sections demarcate things, and we don't see the flow of what's going on as we ought to. So remember, last week, we saw at the end of chapter 13, Jesus tells his disciples, "I'm going away, and where I'm going, you cannot come." Peter says, What do you mean I can't come? I will follow you. Will you follow me? Before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. So when we start chapter 14, he's talking to 11 men. He is talking in some fashion to the church today. But this wasn't stated by Jesus to you and me. It was stated by Jesus to 11 guys. And this is what he says. You believe, the word "you" is plural, you all in Texas talk. You all believe in me, believe in God, believe also in me. Don't let your hearts be troubled. They're troubled. This Jesus, whom they've followed for 3 years, and they've watched his miracles, and they've come to think of him as the Christ, the King who's going to deliver Israel. He's telling them, I'm leaving you, and where I'm going, you can't come. What? What they're thinking? Wait a minute. We've left everything for him, and now what's he telling us? You can't come? You can't follow me? No, I'll follow you, Peter says. I'm willing to die for you. No, are you? No, the cock will crow after you've denied me 3 times. So now, listen to me. Don't be troubled. Listen to me. You believe in God. Now believe in me. Do you see how important that statement is? I would never say to somebody, oh, you believe in God, now believe me in that same way. That would be ridiculous. Because all of you know, you tell me things and I'll say I do it and I forget it. I am nothing like God. But Jesus says, you believe in God, technical expression, now like that, believe in me. You trust God, now trust me. So don't be troubled. Why? Here it is, verse 2. In my Father's house, draws us all the way back to chapter 2, where Jesus is cleansing God's house. This is my Father's house. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. The word is abodes. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Don't be troubled. I'm going away. You can't follow me now. But I'm going away to prepare a place for you in my Father's house. And if I go, I'm going to come back and I'm going to get you so that where I am, there you may be also. Now, what is Jesus talking about? We know that Solomon's temple had these big sides to it with the living places, places for priests to go. And we know that when you come to Ezekiel 40 through 48, the temple is just humongous. And it had dwelling places. And we know it's not a temple for that day. It's a visionary temple. It's a temple for the end of time, which turns out to be a city. And this city is a dwelling place for people. It's pictured in Revelation 21 and 22. Jesus says, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and get you so that where I am, there you may be also. What's he talking about? Jesus died. He left them. And then he came back. Is he talking about that? Jesus died and he rose again. He came back to them. And then he left them again and ascended into heaven. And then he sent the Spirit of Jesus Christ into them each individually and corporately. Is he talking about that? Jesus died and rose again and they saw him. He left them. He went into heaven and he sent the Spirit. And so they had Jesus in them through the Spirit? Or is he talking about what people call the rapture? I'm going away, but I'm going to come back and get you. And lots of people around the globe right now are looking for Jesus to come any day. Is he talking about that? Is he talking about all of that? Or is he talking about what we call the second coming? That is, when the world as we know it will come to an end. And Jesus will return and live on earth. Is he talking about that? What is he talking about? Down at chapter 14 and verse 15. Chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Okay? There's a nice definition of what it means to love Jesus. That is, I love what he says and I love it so much I'm going to protect it. I love what he says and I love it so much that I'm going to do it. I love him so much that whatever he says, that's what I'm going to, I love Jesus. That's what that verse is talking about. But that's the beginning of a new thought here. Look what he says, tied to that. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will behold me no more. You will behold me because I live. You shall live also. In that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will disclose myself to him. Verse 22 tells us that Judas says, how are you going to do that? Jesus says in verse answered and said in verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our dwelling place with him. Jesus says at the beginning of the chapter, if I go away, I'm going away to make a place for you. And I'm going to come again. And where I am, I'm going to take you there so that you'll be with me. Now, you see in these verses, in verse 15 through verse 23, he's talking about something, well, that sounds a little bit like that. You're not going to behold me? Then you're going to behold me. But he's talking about, you're not going to be orphans. That is, when I go, I'm going to send the Spirit. And when the Spirit comes, the Spirit is going to mediate to you the presence of Jesus and the Father. If you're not an orphan, you have a Father. So when the Spirit comes, i.e. at Pentecost, then the disciples have the Father. When the Spirit comes, when you trust Christ, you have the Father. You're not an orphan. You're a child of God. You are not an orphan. That's what he's talking about here. But of course, God is one. So if the Spirit comes and lives in us, then the Father and the Son come too. You can't divide them. All that God does, all of God does it. He's not divisible in that sense. So you see in verses 15 through 24, it doesn't seem like he's talking about what he's talking about back at the beginning of the chapter. So that where I am, there you may be also. I'm going away. I'm making a place for, I'm going to take you there. No, in this case, he's talking about him through the Spirit coming to them. Now turn to chapter 16 of John. Chapter 16 of John, verse 16. A little while, and you will no longer behold me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. Some of his disciples therefore said to one another, "What is this thing he is telling us? A little while, and you will not behold me, and again, a little while, and you will see me, and because I go to the Father." And so they were saying, you see all the repetition here? This is important, apparently. What is this that he is saying, a little while? We do not know what he is telling us. Jesus knew that they wished to question him, and he said to them, "Are you deliberating together about this?" About this that I said, that I say to you that I will, that I lost my place. I said, a little while, and you will not behold me, and again a little while, and you will see me. Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. And then he goes on to talk about an illustration when a woman is about ready to deliver. She has a lot of pain and it's trouble and sorrow. But after the baby is born, she forgets the pain and sorrow for joy that a child is born. This is what he's saying. I'm going to go away, and you're going to weep and mourn, but in just a little while, I'm going to come back. What's he talking about? Well, it would appear right here he's talking about the fact that he's going to die, and he's going to be put in a tomb, and they're going to weep. They're lost. They don't know what to think. And then he rises from the dead, and they see him, and they rejoice. You see that in chapter 20. That's exactly what happens. So we have two different statements here in 14 and 16 about Jesus going away. In one case, he's going to go away, he's going to ascend up to the Father, and he's going to send the Spirit so they're not orphans, and through the Spirit, he and the Father are going to abide in them. In chapter 16, he's going to go away, but it really is going to be just a very short time. In fact, 3 days, in our reckoning, less than 3 days, but by the way, Hebrews count days, 3 days, and then he's going to reappear. You know, and you have to think of that. If someone you love dies, you are sorrowful, weeping and moaning. And if they rose 2 days later, what would you do? You would jump up and down for joy, and you'd forget all about that death. That's what's going to happen. Is that what he's talking about? Turn, if you would, to John chapter 21. John chapter 21 is the restoration of Peter to service. We looked at it last week. And look in verse 18. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now, this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken these words, he said to him, "Follow me." Okay, so he's talking about the end of Peter's life. So Peter is going to be an apostle. He's going to have a great ministry. We see it in the book of Acts, in the first 12 chapters. And then what's not recorded for us, but we have some historical statements about it. They may not be quite factual, but what Jesus is telling us here, this is what he's going to do. He's going to go where he wants to go, and then when he gets old, somebody else is going to come and take him by the hands and gird him for death. And he's going to die for Christ. And this is the way he's going to glorify God. Now, notice verse 20. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. The one who also had leaned back on his breast at the supper and said, "Lord, who is it? Who is the one who is going to betray you?" Peter, therefore, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, and what about this man?" Now, there are a couple of ways to take that. One is, what's going to happen to him? Or a second way, some take it, is, "Lord, maybe you want to consider John instead of me? What about this man?" I think it's probably the first. Notice what verse 22 says. Jesus said to him, If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Okay, we're going to get back to chapter 14 here in just a second. Now, when he says, "What if I want him to remain till I come?" Then this saying went about in the church that John wasn't going to die until Jesus came. But John corrects us. He didn't say that wouldn't be. He said these words. But you can see the clear implication of the passage is John is going to remain until Jesus comes. That's the clear implication. What if I want him to remain till I come? So we have these different appearances of Christ in the Gospel of John. One, he dies, he rises from the dead, and he's seen by them, and they rejoice 3 days later. Two, he ascends into heaven, and he pours forth with his Father the Spirit, and the Spirit comes to live in them, and through the Spirit, the Father and Jesus come to live within them. So he's gone, but he doesn't leave them as orphans. He gives them his Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Then there's a third one here in John 21. That is, it would appear. Now, we can't say it definitively. I think we have to draw this conclusion that Jesus is going to go away and Peter's going to have this ministry. And at the end of his ministry, Peter is going to be put to death, martyred. But John is going to keep on living. And in that period that John lives, Jesus is going to come again. What if I want him to remain till I come? Now, we know there is such a coming of Jesus. We don't have time to track it all down, but we've seen it in Matthew. I've been stating it over and over and over again that Jesus said to Caiaphas, "This is what you're going to see." Jesus said to his disciples, "You won't make it through all the cities of Israel till I come again." He can't possibly mean the second coming. He's meaning A.D. 70. Jesus came. Nobody saw him, but they saw the effects of what he did. He did it through the Roman armies. He destroyed Jerusalem and he destroyed the temple. He brought all the blood from righteous Abel down to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, down on their heads, because when you shed innocent blood, the ground cries for vengeance. And so he came as the avenger, just like he said he would. But he also came at that time for his people. We see it in Daniel 7. That's why I had Hyde read it to us. One like a son of man, he ascends on the clouds, he comes in the clouds to the Ancient of Days, and he's given a throne and a kingdom that lasts forever. And when you read the rest of the chapter, you realize, oh, the sovereignty and the dominion, it's given to the saints of the Most High God. It's his people. Jesus came in 70 AD, I should say AD 70, and he took the first fruits church up into heaven. Now, I do not mean by that that their bodies were raised from the dead. So from Abel all the way down to A.D. 70, when the righteous died, they went into Abraham's bosom. They did not ascend into heaven where God is. But when Jesus came in A.D. 70, he took the first fruits of the church and they ascended into heaven with him. Daniel chapter 7. And after A.D. 70, that's where we live. After A.D. 70, when you die, you go immediately into the presence of the Lord, because Abraham's bosom is emptied. You don't go to Sheol. Your body is put in the ground, and to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's where we live. Now, why'd I say all this? Turn back to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Jesus is saying, okay, I don't want you to be troubled. You believe in God, now believe me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What is he talking about? The second coming? I think not. If we put chapter 14, and remember, chapter 14 is a man-made chapter division. This is a conversation between Jesus and Peter and the disciples. I'm going to follow you. No, you're not going to follow me now. But don't be troubled. I will come back and get you. And we looked last week, and Peter didn't follow. I don't know the man. I'm not his disciple. And then when he's restored, now follow me. So you can't follow me. Why? Because you're going to fall into deep sin. But I'm going to pray for you. Now follow me. Follow me all the way down to your death. But what about John? Well, what if I want John to live till I come? What is that to you? You follow me. The implication is Jesus took the first fruits of the church from A.D. 30 to A.D. 70 with all of the Old Testament saints, from the righteous blood of Abel all the way down to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you slew between the altar and the temple. All that blood's coming on your head. When did it come? A.D. 70, when Jesus said, you're going to see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power, coming on the clouds of glory. And what did he do? He came and he got his people. Now, look back at chapter 14 and look at verse 4. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going. How do we know the way? If we don't know where you're going, how can we get on the road to get there? That's what the word way means. It means a road. You know, you can get out your map and you can look it up, or nowadays you just talk to your phone and your phone will direct you from Texas to Chicago. You know how to get there. You know the roads to go on. But if you don't know the destination, you can talk to Siri all you want. Take me somewhere where I don't know where I'm going. I noticed when I tell Alexa to be quiet, she says I should have better manners. So Thomas, see, they're not getting this. He's told them, I'm going to the Father. We don't know where you're going. How could we possibly know the road? But Jesus says, you know the way where I'm going. And you know the way. Now, what is Jesus talking about? Well, Jesus is talking about a road that leads straight to the cross. You know the way where I'm going. Jesus is going back to his Father. But going back to his Father, he goes through the cross. And through the cross, his death on the cross, that's how he prepares rooms for us in heaven. It's not like Jesus right now is up there with hammer and nail, working hard in heaven, and when he finally gets done with this architectural work, then he'll come back and get us. No, he's making the way by going through the cross. And the cross, of course, is a lifting up, an exaltation. It is the first step on the ascension, going up to heaven. Jesus' ministry is not a U-shape where he comes down and he's buried and he goes back up. No, he comes down, but once he's here, his ministry is going up. The cross is viewed as going up. It's not viewed as going down. Once he's on earth, he begins ascending. He ascends to the cross, back to the Father, and at the cross, he paid my sin and your sin, and all who get on the road are going to go with him. And if you don't get on the road, you're not going to go with him. You know the way where I'm going. What way? The way of the cross. That's how I prepare a place for you, the way of the cross. But Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? So Jesus changes just a little bit of what he's saying then in verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way. Now, Jesus has said, you know the way. And the word way is a road. Jesus' road goes through the cross. Now he says, I'm the way. Jesus is a road. And you walk on Jesus' road, where are you going to go? Well, Peter's going to go through the cross. He's signifying by what kind of death he's going to glorify God. Now, we don't know that Peter was hung on a cross. That very well may not be the case. It's in some unreliable sources in the Fathers. But it could be, but it may not be. But it's death. Dying for Christ. He was martyred for Christ. John lived on. John also went to heaven when he died. Because at AD 70, the first fruits church of the dead people, the asleep people, were taken to heaven. Everybody after AD 70, as soon as they die, you and I, just like that, in the presence of the Lord. So Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, this has a lot to do with following, doesn't it? Peter says, I'll follow you. You get to the end of John, and Jesus says to him, follow me. And so you get on the Jesus way. Now, what does it mean? Well, we would use this to talk to people about coming to faith in Christ. Jesus says to him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so there are so many things, so many sermons that could be built off this one verse. The first thing we have to say is Jesus said this. Now, if Jesus didn't say it, which is what a lot of people want to say, lots of people who claim they believe the Bible want to say, no, this Jesus didn't say. That means there's more than one way to God. There is the Christian way through the Jesus road. There's the Hindu way through the Hindu road. There's the Muslim way through the Muslim. But that is not what Jesus said. And there is no question that this is Scripture. Jesus said, I am the way. No one comes to the Father but by me. Now, a lot of people don't like it, so they reject it. That's fine and dandy. That is their right. They will pay severely for that choice. But Jesus did say it. Thomas, I'm the way. You want to come to the Father? You got to come on my road. Where's that road? Go back up to the beginning of the chapter. You believe God. Believe in me. I go to prepare a place. I go to the cross to pay for your sins so that I can come back and get you. So that where I am, there you may be also. You can be with me there. I'm the way. So when someone follows Jesus, like Jesus says to Peter at the end of the gospel, you follow me. Don't worry about John. You follow me. That means you get on the Jesus road. And if you believe Jesus, or we can change the way we say it, if you trust Jesus, then you trust what he says. If you trust what he says, you do it. You guard it. You keep it. That's the Jesus way. Jesus says, I'm the way and I'm the truth. At the beginning of the book, we see the law came through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. I'm the truth. You get on the Jesus way and you're walking on the truth road. You get on the Jesus way and you're walking on the road that leads to eternal life. Now, of course, this is faith. That's what the chapter says. You believe God. Now, believe in me. Get on the Jesus road. And the Jesus road includes the fact that Jesus is truth. If Jesus is truth, everything he said is truth. The Jesus road includes the fact that Jesus is life. If you want life that's beyond this life, eternal life, you got to be on the Jesus road. How do you do that? Well, you trust him. What's happened in the church, and again, now I'm making an observation. I'm not trying to say we shouldn't say these things. I'm just making an observation. We have focused on a decision. You believe these, and your sins will be forgiven, and you're going to heaven. You made a decision. Oh, and so we say to somebody, you're going to heaven. Well, in one sense, that's true, but in another sense, it's not true. Because the one who trusts Jesus is walking along a road. And the one who walks along this road on the way to heaven doesn't go this way and that way. They stay to the road. And if they happen to step off, they get right back on through repentance. And they say, oh, yeah, what Jesus said, that's true. And I'm going to keep it. This is where life is. You believe in God? Now
believe in me. Stupid is as stupid does. You can't have it both ways. Jesus talks about children. The Bible is against abortion, whether it be one day, 2 days, 5 days, a week, or partial birth abortion. Jesus is life. He doesn't come to kill. I heard the other day, I can't remember if it was a senator, I think it was, might have been a Congress lady from New York, who's introduced a bill. And the bill is this, and this should just make you hoot and holler. The bill is that if you're born biologically as a female, if you're not born, I should say it the other way, if you're not born biologically as a female, you cannot play on women's sports teams. Now, do you see the contradiction in their logic? You are what you identify. What? Wait. If you identify as a woman, you're supposed to be female then. See, the world is doing everything to say, I don't want on that Jesus road. I want to go to heaven a different way. I want a Jesus that's a sugar daddy who will give me everything I want. I don't want a Jesus that tells me what to do. I don't want to hear that I'm a sinner. I want to hear that I'm okay and I can do what I want to do and I'll be good just so long as I don't injure other people. That's fine. People can make that choice. But let them not call themselves Christians, and let them not say, I believe in Jesus, and let them not say, I believe the Bible. Let them say, I am pagan. I don't believe in that Christianity. I don't believe in that religion bit, because Jesus says, I'm the way, I'm the road. You can't get to the Father at my Father's house in heaven. I got a place for you, but you can't get there unless you believe in me and get on the Jesus road and hold to the Jesus truth and get life through Jesus. Let's stand. Father, in 2021, we want to be a church of people who walk on the Jesus way, who hold to the truth and know the truth because we're immersed in the truth, and who experience life, eternal life, the life of this new age. We have it because we're on the Jesus way. And it comes right down to, yeah, we believe in God and we believe in Jesus because He is God and we walk His way. Lord, we are concerned about our country. It's a mess. And the distortion of what it means to be a Christian or who's going to heaven, it's distorted. It's terrible in our country. And we're concerned about the church because the church wants to change the Jesus road into something different. So we pray for the church in 2021 that as we live under a new president and his administration who does not believe in the Jesus way, that you protect us and keep us and cause us to walk more closely along your road. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.